Turn to Philippians chapter 3 tonight, and they're going to be in Philippians chapter 3. Title of the message, Beware of Dogs, because that's what it says in verse 2. So we're going to just go with it, all right? Beware of dogs. And I'm going to look at the first three verses here of this new chapter in Philippians. We kind of, every time you turn a chapter, you feel pretty good as a preacher. We've made some headway. And so tonight, we're going to be looking at, looking at being aware of these dogs. Boy, the Bible doesn't pull any punches, does it? It just calls some folks dogs. Well, we're going to deal with that. And so Philippians 3, if you're there, we'll read together verse 1 through 3. Paul says to the church at Philippi, finally, my brethren. I also just want to point out, I appreciate Paul saying finally in chapter 3. He's still got a whole nother chapter, but that's what us preachers do. We're like, all right, now we're going to finally, and everyone's like, oh, good, we're going home. No, it's just halfway through, you know. I appreciate that Paul did that. He is turning a corner, though, in the message, and you'll see that as we walk through it. And so I think to make a division here between the kind of the two halves of the book, he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Again, that's the whole point of this whole book. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you, it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask again that you would help us as we just look at some things out of your word the next few moments. Lord, may you impress upon our hearts the things we need to hear. We pray your word would do the work that's needed, that your Spirit would move how he wants. Lord, we just pray he'd have free reign here in our hearts and in our minds to convince us and convict us of the truth. I pray, Lord, that you'd help me as I preach. Of course, I can't do anything like this without your help. And so, God, we just pray you would just do it tonight. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, Paul's concluding the first couple of chapters. Says, finally, he's moving on to the next section, which actually is kind of the last section of the book of Philippians, and he says, rejoice in the Lord. Again, he continuously is sort of beating that over our head that we're to rejoice, and we're to rejoice in good circumstances and in difficult circumstances. We are to praise and rejoice in the Lord. But then Paul quickly kind of gets to the point of the message here where he says, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. So what we're going to do is really just define who is Paul talking about, because I don't think he's talking about the four-footed furry ones. I think he's talking about a category of people that we need to watch out for. And so we're going to really look at what the Bible says about this. Now, you've got to know this. Dogs were not regarded then as they are now. Okay, so when you think about dogs today, you get happy thoughts and you think, no, dogs are good. They're part of our family. We treat them better than we treat our children sometimes, you know, and all that good stuff. Maybe not. I don't know. But anyway, they didn't look at dogs the same way as we did. I just want to point that out. They were much different. Dogs were not pets at all in those days. They were scavengers. They were wild animals roaming through the city, looking for any sort of morsel of food they could find. They roamed in packs. They ate garbage. They scavenged dead corpses and other things the Bible refers to. And so, you know, that's kind of whenever you see the word dogs in the scripture, that is how you should feel about the animal that we're talking about. Not Fido, you know, with the cute play doghouse and all that good stuff. The funny thing about a dog, though, they're undiscerning. Meaning, a dog will eat just about anything. Have you ever, you know, you thought about that? I used to know a guy that worked at a steakhouse, and he was a waiter at the steakhouse. And at the end of the night, he would take home, it was a really high-end steakhouse, very expensive. At the end of the night, he'd take home, like if someone ate half of their prime rib or half of their ribeye steak or whatever, he'd put all that stuff in a box. And he would always joke that his dog ate better than he did because his dog would eat all those leftover steaks and all that stuff. And it's funny because a dog will eat that, but what's crazy about a dog is they'd be just as happy to eat a piece of rotten meat, you know, a just trash. I mean, they don't know the difference. They don't care. They're undiscerning. Okay. And so that's kind of the nature of a dog, is that they'll take in anything undiscerning. And so what Paul is talking about here, and I'm going to say it, and then I'm going to work on proving it a little bit in the scriptures. But what Paul is talking about when he says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, all of those descriptions are talking about the same person. And that person is a false teacher. Another place you'll see this talked about is with wolves. Okay, wolves, dogs in the Bible are treated very similarly. And so a dog, just like they don't care if it's prime rib or ribeye steak, or you know the deer that got hit on the side of the road 2 weeks ago. They don't really care. They're undiscerning. That's how a false teacher is. They don't really care if they're dealing in truth and good and right, or if they're dealing in falsehoods. They, in fact, many times mingle truth and error for their own benefit. So what Paul is warning the church about, he's warning them about false teachers. Now, again, it's all in the context of rejoicing and understanding that God is on their side and God's there through difficult times and all those things. But he says, you know, don't get so, you need to be aware of one thing. There are false teachers out there. So turn to, in your Bible, we're going to use many passages tonight to look at this, but look over at 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2 for just a second. And I'm going to check. I feel like it should be 1 Peter, but maybe I wrote it down right. No, it is 2 Peter. Okay. Trust the notes. 2 Peter chapter 2, Paul discerns some dogs in his writings as well. And 2 Peter 2 verse 1, we'll read a few verses out of this chapter. Verse 1 says, but there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way, the truth, shall be evil spoken of. Look down to verse 12. But these false teachers, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not. See, they're not discerning. They're not, it doesn't matter. There's a different motive in their teaching, and it's not truth, is what I'm getting at. So if the truth helps them, sure. If falsehood helps, then that's okay as well. All right. And so they speak evil of things they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime, spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. Look down to verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. Verse 22. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb. And just notice so we've spent the whole chapter, read most of the chapter. He's talking about false teachers. Notice verse 22. It's happened to them according to the true proverb. The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. And so again, just to illustrate, Peter uses the same picture of a dog. He also uses a picture of a sow, which is interesting because that's a different thing in the Bible. But anyway, he uses that speaking about false teachers. So the message of Philippians chapter 2, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, is that we would beware that there are false teachers among us. And Paul said, they're here, like as he's talking in his day, he's like, they're here in my day, and they'll be in your day. And I think we know that. And we understand that not everyone who's preaching is preaching the truth. Not everyone who's got a platform and spreading a message is spreading a message of truth. And so we just need to be aware. To be aware means to see with the mind's eye or discern mentally. So in Paul's day, these false prophets were Judaizers, one who taught salvation by the law. I was just reading in my own reading, I was reading through Galatians, and that's what Paul was dealing with in the book of Galatians. He's saying, he's surprised they're so soon removed from the gospel he preached, which is just the true gospel. into another gospel, and the other gospel that was being preached was that they would have to do works to be saved. And so he's taking some of these Christians who were freed, and he's bringing them back into bondage and with these false teachings. And so, again, that's what he was dealing with. And he said, you know, you're going to have false prophets in your day as well. And we are, and we will, and we do. And so it's important that we are discerning, that we are aware of that. Jesus talked about false prophets as well. If you look at Matthew 7 and look at the Sermon on the Mount just in a second here. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus gives us some instruction about false prophets. And this is where we're going to do a little deep dive into. I want to share with you the most dangerous false prophet today. What does he look like? The most dangerous false prophet, because you need to be aware of who he is. Matthew 7, look at verse 15. Jesus said, oh, and it could be a she too. I said he, but hey, it's Father's Day, so let's say she too. She could be a false prophet. Matthew 7, 15, Jesus says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Okay, so the Lord is assuming in his teaching that there are false prophets. He's just saying, beware of them. He tells us how they'll show up. They'll show up as wolves in sheep's clothing. We're going to deal with that in just a minute. And then Peter adds to it that many follow their pernicious ways. Jesus says that they preach about the wide gate, the broad way, and that broad way leads to destruction. And so the Lord, Peter, Paul, all of them converge on, we've got to be aware of false teaching when we come across it. We got to be aware of false prophets when we confront it or when we come across it, and we will. And so we're going to be on the lookout for that. We're going to guard against it, as they are guaranteed to exist in all ages. Okay, so we want to identify the false prophet. And there's a few ways we can do it, and I'm going to show you the easy ways, and then we're going to look at the most dangerous false prophet. So first of all, we identify a false prophet by the fruit. Jesus, as he continues in the Sermon on the Mount, in verse 17, he says, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down, cast in the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. So the Lord's talking about a law that we all understand, and we know today to be like a DNA thing. An apple tree will always produce a what? An apple. That's right. An orange tree will always produce an orange, right? Every time. And the Bible gives us that clearly from Genesis 1, that God made these plants and to bring forth after their kind. And he made the animals to bring forth after their kind. So everything brings after its kind. So he's using that as an illustration to say, if you got a false prophet, you're going to have fruit from that. There's going to be some fruit that we can identify that you say, okay, that's not a good tree. That's not producing a good fruit. And so, again, the Lord said, if he's a false prophet, he'll bring forth fruit after his kind. So we need to look for the fruit in someone's life. And there's really two ways to look at fruit of someone's life. And it would be this, either behavior or teaching. Okay, behavior or teaching. So we'll start with the teaching. The teaching is the one that's probably, it should be the easiest for us to identify. We should be able to someone is speaking falsely because we have spent time in God's word. Okay, so we have a standard of truth. And so if they're veering from truth, the teaching is not lining up with the scripture, then we can identify that as a false prophet. So we have some examples of that in the scripture. Of course, the Bereans, even when Paul came and preached, the Bereans searched the scriptures to make sure it was so. If you remember Acts 17, verse 10, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night into Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. And so good job, Bereans. You know, get in the Bible. Make sure what I've been taught is Bible truth. That's a good thing to do. And every single person ought to do that. You ought to be able to verify truth you're being taught with the scriptures. John told us in the book of 1 John to try the prophets. He said, just try them. Put their message up against the scriptures, because because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Not everyone that's preaching and teaching out there is doing it for the right reasons to spread truth. So we have to identify false prophets by the fruit. Part of the fruit is their teaching, okay? And so we inspect the teaching. The second thing is this, false living. So maybe someone's preaching everything correctly from the pulpit, but then they're not living it in their life. The Bible would call that person a false teacher as well, or a false prophet as well, a dog, you might say. Jeremiah 23:14 might be a verse you write down. Jeremiah says, I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem an horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. He's talking about preachers in that verse. He's saying their life is not living up to what they preach. And so a lot of the TV kind of evangelist dudes of the day, that's you're gonna find the fruit of their false doctrine in the scriptures. When they preach something that's in opposition to the Word of God, but what we often see is what people observe in their life doesn't add up. So for me to come out here and preach to you, this is how you ought to behave, and then I go out there and I don't behave that way, well, false teacher, okay? Romans 2 gives us the same warning. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself. Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal, et cetera, et cetera. So a prophet's teaching may be acceptable, but if they're living a life of sin and immorality, then again, that's a negative fruit in their life that we need to pay attention to. So we have two obvious signs of a false teacher. Pretty easy, right? Pretty easy to see. If someone's not living what they're preaching, that puts them in that category. If the words that they're saying are not lining up with scripture, that puts them in that category. But I want you to know, those are not the most dangerous false prophet, okay? Those are the easy ones. Those are the ones that we can identify quite readily. I don't even think these are the ones the Lord was necessarily referring to in the Sermon on the Mount, because Jesus said they would come as wolves in sheep's clothing. Now, let me just tell you something about a wolf in a sheep's clothing. It's hard to tell they're a wolf, right? If they're disguised, then it's going to be difficult to tell that that is a wolf, okay? So what I'm saying is this, if I get up here and I start preaching that, let me think of something crazy. I start preaching that we should worship aliens and other planets and life forms. You know, if I just get up and start preaching that, everyone in here is going to go, man, that guy is a false teacher, right? Easy to identify. You look in the scriptures, no, we're not supposed to worship aliens and whatever I just said. We're not supposed to do that. False teacher. Easy to see, okay? If I am preaching, but then I'm, over here cheating on my wife and so there's immorality in my life, easy to see, right? That's not a wolf in a sheep's clothing. That's just a wolf, okay? So someone who's just outright preaching false stuff, that's just a wolf. That's a dog. Now, Paul says, avoid them. Beware of dogs. So again, not to say, well, we shouldn't worry about those types of dogs or those types of wolves. No, we should. But those may not be the most dangerous kind, because I think we can all identify them pretty easily. So I want to get into what the Lord was saying when he was saying a wolf in sheep's clothing. That means they're hard to identify. They're difficult to distinguish from a true prophet. That's why they're so dangerous, by the way. So if we can easily tell someone's false teaching false, we're like, oh, that's a wolf. If their life doesn't add up, we say, okay, that's a wolf. But imagine a wolf in sheep's clothing. I've seen pictures of this. And, when I see the picture that someone's like illustrated this point, they have a wolf. And then the wolf has like a draped sheep's rug over its back, and it's standing there pretending to be a sheep. But if you look at the picture, you're like, well, that don't look right, Now, maybe they could fool a sheep. I mean, sheep aren't the brightest, so maybe they could. But I want you to think about something. The wolf is not trying to be a sheep. Okay? The wolf in sheep's clothing is trying to be a shepherd. And that's different. He's trying to be a teacher of the sheep. He's a wolf in sheep's clothing, but he's not on all fours trying to pretend like he is a sheep. I'm going to illustrate what the Bible talks about this prophet in the sheep's clothing is actually a wolf posing as the shepherd, the under-shepherd. All right, the most dangerous false prophet is not the one that tries to look like a sheep, but rather tries to look like a prophet. He wears the clothing of a prophet. He looks the same by appearance, and you cannot tell a difference between him and a prophet. Now, if we have a discerning spirit, we'll identify this wolf, but because their message is not ultimately right, and their walk will be contrary to Scripture, but it will be well disguised. Now, again, let me work on this for a second, because I think when we think wolf in sheep's clothing, we always think of a wolf trying to pretend to be a sheep. Is that how we think? I mean, that's how I always thought. It's just a wolf trying to fit into the congregation, you know, be a sheep. The wolf trying to fit into the group of Christians, just try to be a sheep. But you know, when it's referring to that sheep's clothing, it's referring to not the wool on a sheep. It's referring to the prophet's dress, what the prophet wore. And in the Old Testament, I'll show you some examples of it, but William Barclay says this. He said, "The false prophets were like wolves in sheep's clothing. When a shepherd watched his flocks upon the hillside, his garment was sheepskin." So a shepherd ate the sheep and clothed himself with sheep. I mean, that was like the life of a shepherd. So a shepherd on a hillside would wear a sheep's clothing. He would wear a sheepskin. Most of the time, this was worn with the skin on the outside and the fleece inside for warmth. But a man might wear a shepherd's dress and still not be a shepherd. The prophets had acquired this conventional dress. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 9. We'll just do a quick Bible study, real quick. 1 Kings 9. And I want to show you that Elijah, he wore a hairy garment. He wore a mantle, it's called. And it's a garment that was made of sheep's, it was a sheepskin. 1 Kings 9. So again, the whole point of this little study is to prove that a wolf, a dog, he's not trying to mimic a sheep. He's trying to mimic a shepherd because he's trying to teach. He's trying to teach untruths along with truths maybe, but personal gain is usually the goal. 1 Kings 9, look at verse 13. And he said, "What cities are these which thou hast given me, my brother?" Oh, that's not the right. 19. I'm in chapter 9. Hold on. 1 Kings 19. I started reading that and I was like, nope. Yeah, there we go. 1 Kings 19. Let's look at verse 13. "And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in a mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? So he departed." Go to verse 19. Drop down to verse 19. "So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him." This mantle was a sheepskin cloak. Look at 2 Kings now. Go to 2 Kings. Second Kings 1. Let me make sure here. Yeah, look at verse 8. This is a really funny story because the king, you know, hears some bad news and he's like, "What would the prophet look like that told you that?" They describe Elijah, and the king's like, "That's Elijah," because he was a thorn in the king's side because the king wasn't doing what's right. Anyway, verse 8, 2 Kings 1:8, "And they answered him, he was an hairy man." That's kind of the theme of the day, I think. and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. So Elijah, one of the prophets, was wearing a mantle, this leather girdle, this hairy leather cloak. That's what he wore. That sheepskin mantle had become the uniform of the prophets of the Old Testament. So just as the, you know, you see like the Greek philosophers, what do they all wear? Not sheepskin. They all wear the long robe, right? And it's all gathered up. Looks like it's probably 30 feet long and it's all gathered up and tied all around them. They wear that. Well, the Old Testament prophet, his dress was the sheepskin mantle. It was the sheep's clothing that you would see. But sometimes someone would say, you know what? I could wear one of those and people would think I'm a prophet. And they did that. Zechariah, look at the book of Zechariah. Just at the end of your Old Testament, Zechariah, right before Malachi. Look at Zechariah 13. The Bible tells us that false prophets took the mantle of true prophets and wore it to disguise themselves. Zechariah 13, and look at verse 4. Says, and it shall come to pass in that day that the prophets shall be ashamed, every one of his vision, when he hath prophesied, neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive. But he shall say, I am no prophet, I am an husbandman, for man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. So in these verses here, we have someone who is wearing a rough garment. They're trying to look like a prophet, but their prophecies aren't going to come true because they're false. And then they're ashamed, and then they admit it here in the verse. And so the false prophet is hard to identify because he looks just like not a sheep. He looks just like a real prophet. In fact, he'll even sound like a real prophet. So when we think about beware of dogs, beware of false prophets, listen, the ones that are preaching and teaching things that are contrary to the scriptures, those are easy to find out. It's just a quick read in the scriptures and we're like, eh, that doesn't line up. The ones that aren't living their life in accordance to what they're preaching in the Word of God, well, yeah, it's easy. And I'm not saying, by the way, that if a preacher sins, he's a false prophet, because then we'd all be false prophets. I'm saying they're living against what they preach and teach. They really don't believe the truth that they're preaching, is what I'm saying. And if that's the case, those are easy to figure out. What's more dangerous is the wolf you can't identify because he looks just like the real thing. He looks just like the true prophet. Remember what we read in Peter's epistle. They come in privily. Many follow them. Their end is destruction. So now Peter also helps us identify them. He says this, and we read it, but we won't go back and look. He says this. We've got them now. You're going to have them. That's what Peter's like. We got them now. You're going to have them, but it's nothing new. They're the same as they've been all along. And he refers us back when he says that to the false prophets of the Old Testament. And if we want to learn what a really dangerous false prophet looks like, we ought to look at what the ones in the Old Testament did. Let me tell you this. The ones who are leading people, millions of people into the destructive path, they're doing the same thing that they did in the Old Testament. Genesis. Jeremiah. Can't even remember my own name. Jeremiah chapter 6. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 6. Because the Bible helps us to identify how we can differentiate the real from the fake. And I mean, we could get into the motives and all that, but really what Paul's advising is identify, avoid. That's it. Beware. So Jeremiah 6, look down to verse 11. Therefore, this is Jeremiah speaking. Therefore, I am full of fury of the Lord. I'm weary with withholding him. I will pour out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together, for even the husband with his wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days. And their houses shall be turned into others, and their fields and their wives together, for I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. From the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. For from the prophet even to the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. Now pause for a second. Look at how Jeremiah is preaching. Is Jeremiah a real prophet? Absolutely. Okay, real prophet. Look at what he's preaching. He's saying, listen, Israel, every one of you is given to covetousness. He's saying, you have got sin in your life. That's what the real prophet's preaching. And so because of that sin, God is going to judge. The verses we read there, that's what's happening. These families are being taken away. Again, this has to do with that captivity we've been talking about on Wednesday nights. But yes, you're going to be judged because you have sinned. That's the message of a real prophet. Notice, though, what the false prophets are saying in verse 14. This is what the false prophets are saying. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they have committed abomination? Nay, they were not all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore, they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. So again, the real preacher is saying, and he says, from the priest to the prophet to the people, everyone's dealing falsely. And he's saying, you're full of covetousness, you're full of sin, and therefore judgment is coming. But the false prophet comes in and he says it like this. He heals the hurt of the daughters of Jerusalem and says, peace, peace. Jeremiah adds, when there is no peace. Now, this is the most dangerous false prophet. Jeremiah is preaching repentance, sin, judgment. You know, he's preaching the hard stuff, not the fun stuff. He's preaching the hard stuff, urging the people to turn back to God, warning them that destruction is coming. You know, he's the crazy prophet. The end is near. And they're coming. The false prophet's coming, going, now, Jeremiah, listen, people, this guy is crazy. This guy, you think God would destroy people? You think God would destroy Israel? You think God would do that? God is love. God is forgiving and caring. You've got nothing to worry about. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. That's dangerous. If there's something really bad coming, wouldn't you want to know it? You know, we were talking about Florida weather earlier. If there's a hurricane coming, I want to know way before it gets there. But there's always someone that's standing there going, oh, it won't be too bad. And then we read about them on the news later. Always. The false prophet is the one that comes along and heals the hurt, saying peace, peace, when there's no peace. Martin Lloyd-Jones, when commenting about this, he said, it is not as much what they say as what they don't say. You see, if they said stuff that was obviously contradictory to the Bible, they'd be in that other category and we go, easy, false prophet, we got it. It's what they don't say. In fact, they work really hard to not say the things that would identify them as a false prophet. So what ends up happening is they really don't say anything at all. I mean, they talk a lot, but they don't say anything. They'll never preach about sin. They'll never preach a message that would somehow hurt or convict. They'll dress about like I am today. And they'll carry themselves similar to a preacher of the Bible. They'll speak of love and God's love. They'll talk of Christ. They'll even talk about the love of Jesus. Heard a lot about this lately. This message of Jesus will accept you as you are is hugely prevalent. Listen, will he accept you as you are? The moment you repent. The moment you repent. Sure. Jesus isn't waiting for you to clean up your life and then come get saved. No, he'll clean you up. But you got to come to him, acknowledge your sin, and repent. That's how you get saved. That's how you get changed. The false prophet says, you don't have to do that. Jesus loves you just how you are. You don't have to change a thing. You see, that's dangerous. The guys and the ladies who are out here and just preaching these wild things that aren't biblical, those are the easy ones. What's killing us are the ones that are dressed in the sheep's clothing. And they're not preaching about the sin, and they're not preaching about repentance. They're doing just what the devil did when he went to Eve and he said, thou shalt not surely die. Isn't that exactly what the devil did? Peace, peace. There was no peace. Thou shalt not surely die. Their message will be prosperity and happiness and blessing. And by the way, oh, I'm so relieved when I preach a message that's like encouraging. Because I just go through the Bible, and when I get to a message that's like encouraging, I'm like, yes. Because I don't like to be the guy that's always pointing out sin and preaching, you know. But are you going to preach the truth, or I'm going to go find something else to do? Satan was basically telling Eve, no, it's going to be okay. You're not going to die. You're going to enjoy this. In fact, you should try this. He denied the destruction at the end of the path. So the false prophet will speak of Christianity, doing good, morality, maybe even mention the cross, but they'll never give you the full story. You'll never hear about hell or your eternity waiting you there. The message is Jesus loves everyone. And just so you know, Jesus does love everyone. He died for everyone. But we're not all God's children. And we don't all go to heaven. Just not the truth. The false prophet heals the hurt that true gospel preaching causes. This is the come as you are, leave as you were, God loves you. Never make anyone uncomfortable. No conviction, no consequence, no repentance. It's going to be okay. God says this is the most dangerous, difficult prophet to identify. You know why it's hard to identify this guy? Because we like it. Now, I know we don't. But people like it. People don't want to be told about their sin, you know? People don't want to be told what they're doing wrong. Why not go to a place where the guy just tells you how good you're doing? And just like kind of takes your offering and sends you along your merry way. Why not? Feels good. I don't have to worry about it. Jeremiah says this, chapter 5. If you're still in Jeremiah, look at chapter 5, verse 31. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. This is what's so frustrating to us preachers, is that you're going to have a lot easier time building a church the way they do than the way we do, because people love their way. But Jesus said in the same Sermon on the Mount, he says their way is leading down that broad path to destruction. They're denying that. They're going to go in there as well. But people love to have it so. It's not just those Old Testament guys. It's our country. It's our people as well. 2 Timothy 4:3 says, for the time will come when they shall not endure sound doctrine. You know what I've learned, people, today? I'm thankful for you folks that will let me yell and scream at you, and you still like me. I don't understand that. I do understand it, because I like the same thing. Just tell me how it is, you know? But people today, they're pretty much done here in sound doctrine. They're pretty much done hearing about their sin and what they've done wrong. I mean, they're pretty much over it. And it says, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers. Let's get us some new teachers. They'll do it the way we want to do it. Having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, shall be turned unto fables. That's speaking of our time today. Well, we're to be aware and avoid such false prophets. If a person's preaching and there's never any negative, there's never any conviction. You know, there's a Bible verse that tells us preaching is two-thirds negative. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Two-thirds negative. So two-thirds of the time, we're rebuking, reproving. And that's what I'm saying. I'm thankful for the times we get to exhort. But if a message is all exhortation all the time, and there's never any point where someone must make a decision, make a change in their life, be careful. Be careful. Why would someone do that? Why would they waste our time with that sort of teaching? Well, we all know it's to build a big crowd. It's to line the pocket. It's to build notoriety and build a name. No one trying to prepare you for seeing Jesus is going to leave out all the truth. If the goal is that they want you to be upright before God at the day of your death or when you see Jesus, if that's their goal, they're not going to leave out the truth. If their goal is to have you come in, be a part for praise and money, whatever, I mean, Peter pretty much says it's about money. If that's the goal, well, they don't care what they're telling. Sure, they'll leave out the bad stuff. Jesus continues in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter in the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Those false teachers are going to go right into that broad road of destruction with their following. So today, there's a real battle to stop preaching all the stuff that offends. There's a real pressure in our society that, and even our own government, you know, trying their hardest to make it really hard to say anything that points out sin. But the fact is, we're either going to do what God's told us to do, or we're going to play some silly game down to destruction. And so Philippians 3, he's saying, beware of these dogs. Beware. Most, when I say this kind of stuff, I don't mean to act like most churches today are led by one of these guys. And when I say church, I'm not saying independent, Baptist, fundamental church, because you're thinking, I know four churches, none of them are. Okay, good. Good. I love those guys. But most people who go to church today, they didn't hear anything convicting. They didn't hear anything about their sin. Listen, I've preached at places where when I got done, they were like, what was that? That didn't feel great. We're not used to that around here. There's a problem. Because every time I read the Bible, I mean, the truth hurts at times. The Lord is working on me, meaning I got to change. And so again, this is the type of message that Paul is trying to communicate to this church. Beware, don't become that. So we're just going to keep preaching the truth. And sometimes it hurts, and every now and then we get to exhort. And we're thankful for those times. John 8, I'll read this. It just, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We have this illusion that if we feel good about things, that we have freedom. But really, freedom comes from knowing the truth. Just knowing the truth of God's word and then conforming our lives to it. So, ladies and gentlemen, beware of dogs. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I'm thankful for the instruction you've given us in your word. And Lord, we're certainly not here to put anyone down, or our prayer would be that all would just get a hold of the truth and go that way. But we do need to be discerning as Christian people to understand there's falsehood out there. And there's ulterior motives other than what you've told us to do. And there's a whole lot of it in our society today. So help us to identify it. Help us to avoid it. And Lord, I just want to pray real quick also for Michelle, who's in labor right now. Lord, we just pray for her. We ask that you'd help this delivery to go smoothly. And Lord, that we'd hear good news soon. We just pray that you'd hold everyone in your arms there. And we'll thank you for everything. Lord, dismiss us now with your love. Give us a good week this week, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.